the last 8 or 9 weeks, that we are entitling it Strengthening and Enriching Your Marriage in 2024. Now, I'm going to say this up front. Gentlemen, don't get mad at me today. Okay? I'm giving you information that'll be helpful if you'll take it, if you'll do it. I was thinking about Lydia the other day, and I thought, you know, it seems like I love her a little more every day. And I wouldn't change this for anything. I've seen people that have rotten marriages, and they're not in love with each other. They tolerate each other. I thought, you know, that's not the way God intended it. One, for both ladies and the men, one thing I've watched my wife do is, I'm not real sure whether she's making a confession or she's speaking the truth. I know it started out as a confession, but she would say things over me, and I thought, and so, you know, you start say, okay, I agree with that, you know, and things have just gotten richer and richer. You know, one thing I've seen with my wife, she told me this one time. She said, I have never spoken one negative thing about you. And she could have. I mean, legally, rightfully, she could have. Because there was a time that I was a stinker. But she would keep speaking the word over me. She just flat refused to say anything different. And that's, you know, it's good when her family knows. That's what she has spoken over us, over me. And they think, it was funny, my mother-in-law, she thought that I could just do anything. You know, I'd work around the house, I could fix this, I could fix that, and I could do, you know. I thought, well, I'm glad she doesn't know the truth. But what you say has so much to do with influencing how the outcome is. And you say one thing and you keep saying that thing, and you don't do a flip-flop and say just the opposite. You've got to stay with it. So today we're going to entitle this Understanding What It Takes. You know, Lydia jokingly says that when she got married to me, she married a foreigner. Now, for those of you that may not know, my wife is from Spain. We got married in Spain, and I got married in Spain twice. It was back when the Protestant church was not recognized by the Catholic government. So we had to go to the judge over the city. And my father-in-law and him were buds. Yeah, he was the head judge over the city. And about 750,000. So anyway, we went into his office and stood there, and it was a double wedding. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law got married the same day we got married. And so, you know, he's giving us a lecture. Me and my brother-in-law, he gave us the go-around, I tell you. And he said, you are taking a treasure out of Spain. And if I ever hear you do anything to hurt her, I will come and get you. You know, there's some things that I heard here and there about, you know, that I keep thinking on. You know, he said, you are taking a treasure out of Spain. And I, you know, I keep thinking about that, and I thought, boy, that's the truth. He was prophesying. So anyway, we tied the knot there, and then we went back a couple weeks later and tied the knot in the church. And for those of you that don't know any better, that was the only knot that tied that was recognized by my father-in-law. Yeah. Well, it was the only, anyway. So, understanding what it takes. She said when she got married to me, she married a foreigner. Well, you know, in some ways that's true. My language was foreign to her. My culture was foreign to her. My tastes. You know, not just what you're eating, but the clothes you wear, the things you like, and on, my attitudes and so many other things. And, you know, that can really grate against another person. You know, when we talk about marriage, we can truly say, There's almost nothing worth fighting over, fighting about. You know, it took me a long time to take a hold of that. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You know? I was determined she's not going to get it over me. She's not going to be, you know, one up on me. And the Lord told me one day, I was in prayer, and he says, you know, the problem that you've had is your pride. You know, and I got to thinking about that, and I went, ouch. Yes, sir. Is it really worth it to have that, have your pride? Anyway, you know, I've been in homes. I was raised in a home where strife was king. I'm just saying that's the way it was, and. To go into a house where there is peace, you just live in an atmosphere of peace. I'm telling you, my brother and sister, there is nothing worth giving that up. I gave Lydia a couple of books that I saw in somewhere. We went, Brother Copeland's, I think, and I picked them up, and it was talking about the atmosphere in a home can bring sickness and disease. Things like that. So men, you're the head of the house. Men, you're supposed to be wearing these things. Come on, men. Speak up. You need to be the leader. And if that means leading in peace, do it. I was single from the time I got out of high school till when I got married at 25. I was on my own. I could do pretty much what I wanted, when I wanted, within the confines of the military, you know. I went and did my job, and after I finished my work for the day or for the night, I could do whatever I wanted. I could get in my car, and I could go, you know. I could go eat where I wanted. I could go eat what I wanted. You know, when we first got married, I was meat and potatoes. She goes, no, that's not a good diet. Here, you need to eat some of this and some of that. And, you know, so now I eat salads. Brussels sprouts is still out, but yeah, I eat broccoli too, but I don't get cheese on it anymore. But you know, in a marriage, you're together forever. You know, when we first got married, we lived right over here on Plains, 119 Plains. When we first came here, and my office was one of the bedrooms, and you know, I was with her 24 hours a day. And I've heard some men say, I can't be around her 24 hours a day. I thought, really? I'm having a ball. I enjoyed it. Marriage, anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. This is the New King James. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So if you get into an argument, don't hang on to that. Men, take a deep breath, grit your teeth, swallow your pride, and go settle the argument. It's not worth going to bed on that thing. It is not. Now, if someone makes you angry, men, ladies, if somebody makes you angry, stay quiet until your anger goes away. When you're locked in a moment where you feel like breaking stuff or throwing things, you want to lash out verbally, give yourself time to cool off. You know, I was taught when we had children, never spank in anger. You know, I never gave my kids a whipping in anger. Because if you are in anger, you lose control. And that's where child abuse comes in. Write this down. Always make the decision to de-escalate. Always make the decision. See, you've got to make that decision, or if you don't, it will escalate and it won't be nice. But always make a decision to de-escalate. That means turn it down. There are times when you are stressed and you're easily ticked off. There's been times I come in the house from being at church, and I don't understand why, but I am irritated. I'm just irritable. And it wasn't like it was a hard day at work. One time I came in and I told Lydia, I said, I don't understand what it is, but I am just irritable. I mean, you can feel it, but don't act on it. Don't let it dominate you. There's times when you know your wife is stressed about something and she's easily ticked off. Don't escalate. Don't escalate it. Make an allowance for each other's faults. No, that's not good. I'm going to give this to you from the Amplified Classic and then the Amplified, New Amplified. This is James chapter 2, verse 13. For to him who has sown no mercy, the judgment will be merciless. You hear that? For to him who shows no mercy, the judgment will be merciless. But mercy, full of glad confidence, exults victoriously over judgment. The Amplified, the New Amplified says this, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. But to the one who has shown mercy, mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment. You know, for your children, you can tell them something. But they're going, you say, I told my children this. I kept telling them over and over. You know, I want them to learn this. But how did you demonstrate it? They're going to do what you do, not what you say. Every time I'd get a whipping, and both of them were involved, after the switch is finished swinging, I'd be standing there, you know how children do, and when I was little, I'd hear my mother on one side and my dad on the other side. My mother's saying, be not deceived. The Bible says, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that's what he will reap. You know, she always came at it from a negative standpoint because that's what the church taught. And after I got out of the house and on my own, I began studying that and I thought, you know, there's two sides to this, the negative and the positive. And then my father's on the other side, and he's saying, the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. I thought, what in the world does this have to do with a beating I just got, you know? I didn't understand it, you know, but I tell you, what they were speaking into my ears, I didn't understand at the time, but when I left home, they had a great impact on my life. Keith Moore told this story one time. He was working in healing school at Rhema. He worked there for, I don't know, 20 years or so. And he came home one day. He got home before his wife did. His wife worked at a bank, and she was over the loan department. And she oversaw a number of ladies. Well, she came home, and he said something to her. And she snapped at him. Woo! The way he said it, she really. And he stopped her right in her tracks. He said, you know, this isn't a bank. I don't work for you like those ladies do, and you don't talk to me like you talk to them. He said she caught it just like that. And that was the last time that ever happened. You know, I've heard men that have, they have to work with other rough men, and sometimes they come home with that. You don't want to bring work home. Check it when you punch out. Don't drag that home. You don't need that in your house. Of course, you know, you can be tempted to... somebody shouts at you, and you can be tempted to shout back, you know, who do you think you are talking to me like that? You know, and just get really nasty about it. You know, it can turn into a real ugly fight. It really can. So the best choice, folks, before it gets too elevated, make the choice to de-escalate. You know, men always, or let me say it this way, men, always de-escalate conflict with your wife. When it comes time to go to bed, guess who's going to be in the bed with you? Hopefully. And the same is true with ladies. Strife never turns out good. You go back into James and read what James has to say about it. It only works evil. Now, the other side of this is true with everybody. Everybody else who's not your wife, you can de-escalate anytime you want. You can. You know, but realize this, that to escalate with anybody else is stupid. It's a stupid way to conduct yourself. Come on. You may not want to agree with it, but it is. It's anytime you do this with anybody else other than your wife, conflict is a mistake. Mark Brzee told this one time. I think I've heard it maybe twice, and he said he and Janet were having an argument. Janet wanted to do something, some particular thing, and he was saying no, and she was saying yes. And he said he walked off one time, left her after this argument. He walked off, and the Lord started talking to him. And he said the Lord was taking sides with Janet. He was, you know, when he takes sides with somebody, you're a fool to take sides against him. But you're not going to win. He said he let her do what she wanted. You know, he turned around and told her yes. But he said something that this was something that happened a number of times. You know, she would want to do something. Either it was her way or she wanted to do something, and he's saying no. I don't, you know all the perks, but he would tell her no. But he said the Lord always took her side. You know, he'd go off and he'd pray about it, and the Lord would always take her side. And so he says, now I just say yes. Forget the no, just go ahead. I've told this story before, but you know, some things, if you go back and rehearse those things in your memory, it's helpful. We were going to school at Rhema, and after class, we would walk across the street. We lived in the student housing, which was a blessing to us because she was able to go to prayer and healing school every day. And then at night, when we would have special services, she could just walk across the street. And anyway, so we walked across the street. I had lunch, and then I had to go to work. And I won't call her involved. I'll say I was having a real ugly argument. I mean, it was just... So I went to work. I worked for the school district as a custodian. So I went into the school and went back to my janitor's closet, you know, where we had supplies and whatever. And I was still stewing. You know, if you are intelligent and you give some time to things, pay attention to what happens, what's said, you'll learn. I'm standing in the closet, still stewing, and I'm murmuring to myself, and then I start murmuring to the Lord, which was dumb. Dumb. And I start talking to him about her and what she did and what she said. And then I hear this. And I heard it like this. When Mike comes up and gets right in my nose to nose, and he says something, that's the way I heard it. I heard it. It wasn't a still, small voice. I heard, that's my daughter you're talking about. And when he said that, oh, I knew I was in trouble. You know, when Saul was on the road to Damascus going to kill Christians, the Lord met him and knocked him to the ground. And he says, who art thou, Lord? And I heard somebody describe it this way one time. There's a place in scriptures that talks about you can fall on a rock and humble yourself, or the rock can fall on you and crush you. And he said, when he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord answered him, he got down and humbled himself right then. He knew he was in bad shape. He says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. What? I'm persecuting Christians, not you. But he was taking it personal. That's my body you're persecuting. And so he made a change right on the spot and took him as Lord. So when the Lord said, that's my daughter, think about your daughter. Somebody were to be abusive and mistreat her, look out. He's saying, that's my daughter you're talking about. And I could tell by the tone of his voice, the way he said it, whoa. You know, if I had not heard that tone of voice, I might have continued on stupid. You know, men, if your flesh is given to escalation, keep in mind that you're a Christian. You know, we're talking about not you and your wife now. We're talking about you and whoever ticks you off. Okay? Keep in mind you are a Christian, and being hot-headed is not a good Christian witness. Your hot-headedness may send them to hell because you pretend to be a Christian, but you act like this, and they think, well, you don't have anything that's worth me having. If that's the way you act, I act like that. What do I want to get become a Christian? So stop and think about that. How is it how is that witness going to affect the sinner that's watching what you're doing? Now, let's come back over here to marriage. Proverbs 25:24. This is the New Living Translation. It says, it's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. Let me read that again. It's better to live in the corner of an addict. You know, addicts are where you store stuff. It's where the mice go, where the dust it collects, you know. It's better to live alone in the corner of an addict than with a quarrelsome wife in a lonely, in a lovely house. So, go over to Ephesians 5. Before we close this morning, I want us to look at one more thing. We're going to entitle this part, Show Love to Your Wife. Show love to your wife. Just because we're married doesn't mean I stop loving her. Huh? Just because we're married doesn't mean I treat her as inferior. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands. All right, guys, he's talking to you. Love your wives just as. Okay? Now, this just as has elevated the conversation way up. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, Jesus set the bar a whole lot higher when he went to the cross and laid down his life for his bride. And then he showered her with generous gifts. Did you know that? Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 11. It talks about the gifts. Showered her with gifts. When was the last time you got something for your wife? Something that she likes, you may not care for it. It may be totally repugnant to you, but she likes it. Huh? I'm hearing snickering, but I don't hear any men saying amen. When was the last time you took her to a place that she liked to go? You may not like it, but she likes it. When we go somewhere, we go either out of town or out of state. I always try to find the address of a Whole Foods market or some. There's some places out in California we go, and we've learned, you know, where these places are. And they kind of lean towards a health food sort of store. They have hot lunches in there, you know, and things that you can go in. And they have lovely salad bars. Organic. Oh, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. You gotta drag that organic word over into it. Hey, I already know this is not one I'm going to win. Okay, now that we've had a good laugh, when was the last time you invested in your marriage, men? You know, I came home one day and my wife handed me some money and I said, "What's this for?" She said, "I want to invest in you." She said she had been listening to Scott Webb and he was talking about investing in his wife, in his children. He says they're worth investing in. They're good feels. When was the last time you men invested in your marriage? You say, "Well, we don't have the money to do that right now." I'm not telling you take her to Hawaii. I'm just saying You know, it didn't have to be a big thing like that. Find, you know, you did find a way to set back 3 months of salary to put that ring on her finger. Amen. So certainly you can save a few bucks and put her in a car and take her a few hours away to an Airbnb and spend a couple of days there. Ladies, I'm hearing a lot out of you, but men, you're not saying nothing. Come on. You know, I don't remember what year it was, but a few number of years back, my wife had a wedding band and an engagement ring that I bought her when we I bought her the engagement ring before I left to get out of the service. Because I saw the way the vultures were circling, and I thought, I'm going to put a ring on her finger so they know she's taken. And then when we got married, there's a jeweler that was a friend of the family that made the wedding ring. And we had had that for I don't know how long, and I wanted to upgrade, get her something nicer. And we went to a store, a jewelry store in Tulsa, and I got her a nice ring, had a better diamond in it, and you know I had been believing God and saving back what, you know, money. And so we went in, and I paid for it, didn't put it on the card. I paid for it. I think it was 5 years later. What was it, the 25th anniversary? 25th. And then a few years later, I wanted to upgrade what she had. Mm-hmm. And so I took her back to the same place, and they showed me what we could do. And I had been rat-holing money. Mm-hmm. You know, man, you can do that. Yeah. You don't have to blow it all on burgers and a malt. No, she didn't ask me to it. I was determined to do it. And you say, well, it's easy to put it on a card. Yeah, it is. But it shows you love her a lot more when you pull it out of your wallet and put it down. Take the initiative and show her you care. When was the last time you showed your wife, last time you showed your wife that you love her? Okay. I can see this is... Anyway, your wife, you know, maybe your wife likes a certain kind of shoe. You're laughing, but I'm talking about what she likes, not what I like. You know, when we first got married, you know, you may say, well, those are expensive shoes. I read a thing the other day. This man was, he and his wife went somewhere, and they were ministering in this church. And the pastor of the church, after lunch, told them, hey, let's go to the mall. We can go into the mall and walk around and look. And sure, let's go. And so they went, and they were walking down the mall, and they came to a department store. And the pastor's wife said, oh, that's a really, really nice place. We don't go there. It's too expensive. And the guy looked at his wife, and it just hit him wrong, that attitude. That poverty mentality. And he says, come on, let's go in here. And he said, at the time, I really didn't have a lot of extra money. But I said, come on, let's go in here. And so they were walking around. And of course, he wound up over in the shoe department. You know, that's the way this deal works. I follow her to where she wants to go. And he said he saw a pair of boots. They were having a sale. And he saw a pair of leather boots that she really liked. And she looked at the bottom. He says, "How much are they?" And it was $1,500 and something. Remember, this was a nice department store. And he looked at her and he says, "Let's go see how much they cost." They went up and asked the clerk, "How much are these boots?" You know, he knew what the tag said, but he wanted to know what's the current price now. And he said, "Well, we're having a sale." And he said, "It's $214. He said it was $14 more than what I had, but I put it on my credit card, and we took it and showed it to this pastor's wife. $200 down from $1,500. Talk about a good deal. But he said it just hit him wrong, that poverty spirit that woman was talking. So, you know, when we first got married, we were students, and Lydia would need some shoes, and we would go looking for shoes, and she would buy these shoes. They were cheap shoes. But they were really nice looking, but they were cheap. You say, "Well, how do you know they were cheap?" She would wear them for a little while, and she would start complaining their shoes were hurting her feet. Cheap leather, or supposed leather, they don't bend. And so anyway, after she had worn the shoes for a while, she started complaining that they were hurting her feet. Thought, you know, we need to come up a little bit in this. Later on in life, I realized what those shoes had done to her feet, and now I have no problem with paying for expensive shoes, because I'm more concerned with investing in her comfort and her health than being a cheapskate and saving a few bucks. You say, "Well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor. You're in this church. I'm trying to teach you prosperity. Don't be talking to me like that. I'm trying to get you to come up. Change your attitude. My Father's my financier." You know, I was given the responsibility for this woman when we got married to take care of her. When we went to the embassy in Madrid to get all of the documents so she could come to the States, this was the what do they call them? The lady that waited on us. No, it wasn't the ambassador. No, it was somebody way up on the totem pole in the embassy. She was new there. We were her first case. And when we went in, you know, she starts questioning me, "Well, where did you meet her?" I had been a GI. Get that attitude. And I said, "I met her in church." "You what? You met her in church?" I met her in church. Her father's the pastor of the church. And so, you know, she's expecting a bar or a discotheque or, you know. And when I told her that, I mean, she just whipped out the paper. And it was a little more involved than that, but she whipped out the paper and signed it, and we were done. Yeah, she asked her questions, and you know, I was sitting out in the waiting area, and there was a guy. He was an American that was a professor in a college or a university in Barcelona, and for him to come and get the green card for his wife, he Dear Lord, he had a bunch of kids, and when he came, he had to bring all of them on a train. It was expensive. And he was complaining about how many times he had come, and they kept giving him more things that he needed to get. And I had a list of things that I needed to get, and me and my brother-in-law both, things, documentation anyway. We got it the first time, first visit, and we were gone. Oh, yeah, I had to sign that I would not allow her to become a burden on society financially. Here in the U.S. I would be the one responsible for taking care of her. I take those things serious. Yeah. The Embassy Council. Anyway, she was the one that signed off on whether we could come in back to the States or not. And I wasn't leaving without her. So, anyway. So, men, do this for your wife. Say, you know, I love you more than when we first got married. You know, anybody can say I love you, but when you dig into your wallet, that action shows you really. Make sure that your wife feels loved, men. I'm not even seeing nodding of heads. You always are agreeable, yeah. Make sure your wife feels loved and appreciated. And that should be at the top of your priority list, men. Yes, absolutely. We are one when we get married. You know, this chocolates and flowers stuff is one thing, but you know, you give her a bunch of chocolates and you're going to hear her complaining about, why did you give me those? Figure out, men, what she loves. And it may take some effort. It takes me a lot of effort to get anything out of her because she won't tell me what she wants. So through the year, I have to listen. And if I ever hear her say, oh, I like that, bing, write that on the list. Otherwise, she won't tell me. You know, I've got to figure out what is it that she likes. Ask yourself, what's something I could give her to show her not only that I love her, but I pay attention to what she likes. What she loves. Invest in your marriage. Be willing to sacrifice your personal wants, your personal interests for hers to show her how much you love her. You know, in Proverbs it says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. Now listen. He that finds a wife finds a good thing. It doesn't say he that has a mistress has a good thing. Anything apart from a wife is trash. Are you listening? Anything outside of the confines of a wife, you don't need to fool with. You don't even need to give them a second look. I have a good thing. Anything else is not worth my time. Boy, do I got a good thing. Woo! Let's all stand. Now, I said at the beginning, men, don't be mad at me. I'm trying to give you information that will help you, that will enrich what you have if you do it. He that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor with the Lord. I like the favor with the Lord, and I like the favor to keep coming. So I keep trying to do things for her.
But it starts with believing what the Bible says and not what you think. Because it's easy to say, well, maybe that's true for you, but it's not for me. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says she's a good thing. And we have to believe that we're a good thing and act like a good thing.
Ladies, did you get that? So, you know, it goes both ways. I put 8 weeks into this already. I'm not coming back to it next week. So, listen and do. Amen? Father, we thank you this morning for the institution of marriage that we can be a part of, or we are looking to become a part of. We thank you, Father, that you have prepared for us a mate. And we thank you, Father, for the one that we have. Regardless of how they behave, we say they are good. Amen. They are a good mate. They are a blessing and not a curse. And we just glorify you, Father, that this can become richer and richer to the point that people are envious around us when they see what kind of a marriage that we have, that they will come and ask, how do you do it? And it opens a door for us to share Jesus. And we thank you, Father. And we give you alone the praise for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn and greet someone around you and say, aren't you glad you came?
If you walked in bound